Verse number 14. Nation of Israel at this point in history had just finished creating what is known as Solomon's Temple. One of the most beautiful structures the world has ever seen. It was later on destroyed, of course. But at the dedication of this temple, this holy place, they offered offerings and sacrifices. The very presence of the Lord descended on the place. And in this time, Solomon began to pray. And if you read chapter 7, it's really a revelation of what the nation of Israel did as sacrifice. You see one place, they sacrificed 22,000 animals in dedication, plus many others. But you say, wow, that's extreme. What they were trying to do was demonstrate their worship toward God. God is worthy of our extreme worship, far beyond what we often give. And then Solomon begins to pray, and God begins to speak back to him. It's kind of a back and forth conversation as we go through it. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read two verses. We may make reference to a couple of the others before it's all over with. In fact, let's back up. Let's read 12. That's verse 12. The Word of God says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer." By the way, that's a promise. If we call upon Him, He will hear our prayers. He said, "I've heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place for myself," or to myself, "for an house of sacrifice." So God reveals to Solomon His desire, His truth. But then He gives a warning in verse number 13. He says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," what He's saying is, if my people turn their back, if my people sin against me, I'm going to bring judgment somehow. But then God demonstrates His mercy. Verse number 14. If you underline phrases or circle words in your Bible, maybe this whole verse needs to be highlighted somehow. Because its application is to the nation of Israel. But it also is still a promise for all of God's people. But it hinges on one word. It's the very first one. If. If. If you circle words in your Bible, I'd encourage you to circle the word if. The promise is there for revival. You say, what is revival? Revival, I looked up a dictionary definition. I'll get it out, all right? It means to return or recall or recover to life from death. It means to recover new life, to recover from a state of neglect or oblivion, or obscurity, or depression. The word revive means to renew. If, verse number 14, if my people, Amber, I think we have a slide for this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Four requirements, by the way. Then, there's the word. The Bible is full of if-then statements, if-then promises. If you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then He will save you. If my people do this, then the Word of God says, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I suppose no other passage in the Bible has been used more often to preach about revival than probably this verse right here. And that's because it's a revival verse. Notice it's directed, it's addressed to my people that are called by my name. This verse, of course, was given to Solomon, and God is telling Solomon, if the people go astray, actually it's not if, it's when. When we go astray, God says, if this happens, we can be restored. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, if my people, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, then what? Then He'll forgive us our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Write it down somewhere. It doesn't matter where. Revival equals to return to life. Revival equals to return to life. It's not necessarily a recipe in this verse, but it's conditions that if they're met in God's way, then the stage is set for real revival. We may not see corporate revival. We may not see an entire church revived or an entire community revived. But I promise you, if we go through these steps, these requirements, you and I will have personal revival. And before we can ever have corporate revival or national revival, we must have personal revival. And there's probably not one of us in this room today that could say, I'm alive to God in every area of my life. There's probably one or two areas that we've kind of allowed to die a little. But you know what? There's hope. Number one thought today is this. First and foremost, real revival demands real requirements. Try saying that 10 times quick on your birthday today, Abby. That's better, isn't it, Carl? I saw your text a moment ago. Amen. All right. Your mom and dad are worried about you. They want you to be embarrassed on your birthday. They're going to take you to the Mexican restaurant and make you wear the big sombrero. Real revival. Boy, this right here flies in the face of modern day religion. Well, God does it. You just come and do whatever you want. No. Listen, can I tell you something? You're bought with a price. You're His property now once you're saved. And He has some expectations, some requirements for you and I. Before revival can ever become a reality, God's people, the people of God, must meet four demands that are mentioned here in this verse. Number one, or letter A underneath that, we're going to call this a call to preparation. A call to preparation, otherwise known as humility. And the Word of God says in verse number 14, it says, if my people which are called by my name, the first part is this, shall humble themselves. The phrase shall humble themselves has with it, it carries with it the thought of being put underneath another. It carries with it the thought of being a servant. You and I, the call to humble ourselves is we're acknowledging His lordship in our life. We're acknowledging His headship in our life. We're admitting our weakness and we're reaching out for His power. We're saying, I can't, but God can. That's what humility is. Those who are willing to humble themselves under the hand of the Lord will see their lives changed. The Word of God says in Matthew 23, it says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Please note that our humility is to be voluntary. If you get away from God, can I say this? God will get your attention. But it's a lot better to come back voluntarily. Prayer is part of that. The preparation is humility. And then I see, humble yourselves and pray. A requirement is to humble ourselves, to prepare ourselves. A requirement is for us to just pray. Pray. You say, what does that mean? It means what it says. Pray. The praying person sees his own inability and recognizes God's ability. Prayer is an essential ingredient in the mystery of what we call revival. In fact, our praying may seem weak, but truth matters, it'll yield more fruit than you can ever believe. Because of that, we need to determine to pray. Pray in your homes. Pray in your cars. Pray at your jobs. Pray in your prayer closet. Pray at the altar. We need to get back to being people of prayer. The Bible says, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. The Bible simply says, pray without ceasing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we have a call to prayer. We have a call to prepare humility and prayer. And then notice he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. We're going to say that this is a call to passion. Passion. Otherwise known as devotion. Seek my face. The phrase seek my face carries with it the thought of to desire something. The idea here is that when we come to the place where God is a priority or the priority in our lives. Let me ask you, right now, this morning, what is your priority? Because here's the truth. Whatever your main priority is, that's your God. Marcus Aurelius Antimonis said this, the true worth of a man is to be measured by the objects he pursues. I think I read a book one time entitled The Pursuit of God. Pretty powerful book, by the way. I think it was a man by the name of A.W. Tozer that wrote it. In fact, A.W. Tozer wrote these words. He said, if we yearned after God, as much as a cow yearns for her calf, we would be the worshiping and effective believers God wants us to be. Just drive by a field and take a calf away from a mom and see what happens. She'll start bellowing and hollering, and if she can get to you, well, you're probably going to get run over. She yearns for that. We've had a season of new goats being born in our barn. We've had some that have not made it. Goats are extremely fragile creatures. But it's neat whenever you have 10 or 12 babies in there and you have four or five moms and one baby is crawling and one mom, one particular mom, knows which one is hers. They yearn for them. Now they'll go eat, but as soon as they want to go back and find them. If you and I would yearn for God like that, it'd be amazing what could happen. But here's what I find in my life. I have a problem with yearning for a lot of other things. One of the problems of the modern church, one of the problems of the modern church age, one of the problems of modern Christians is that we've ceased to desire God. That's just it. That's just the plain truth of it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, preparation, and pray, prayer, seek my face, passion, devotion, and turn from their wicked ways. This is a call to purity. Repentance. You say, what does the phrase turn from my wicked ways mean? It means turn from your wicked ways. Most of us don't have to have that explained. Most of us know that we're to examine our lives. We're to identify anything that does not please the Lord or line up with the Word of God, and we're to eliminate it from our lives. By the way, it sounds harder than it really is. If we will humble ourselves, if we will pray, if we will seek Him, then this step is rather easy. But whenever we try to do this without humbling ourselves and without praying and without a passion for God, it's impossible to do. Gordon MacDonald says this. He said, repentance is not basically a religious word. It comes from a culture where people were essentially nomadic and live in a world with no maps or street signs. It's easy to get lost walking through the desert. You become aware that the countryside is strange. You finally say to yourself, I'm going in the wrong direction. By the way, whenever the countryside looks strange to you, it's because we're going in the wrong direction. And that's the first act of repentance. I'm going in the wrong direction. Your wicked way. The second act of repentance is to go in a different direction. And all God's people said, amen. It's like, I'm going this way, but it's strange and it's, I ought not to be here. Have you ever been in a place before you and you just knew, I ought not to be there? Amen. Have you ever been a place in your life spiritually and you just knew, I ought not to be here? Been involved in something and you thought, I ought not to be here? Well, that's the first step. Praise God. What's the next step? Quit going in that direction. I'm lost. I'm in a place I ought not to be. I'm going to change my direction. And I'm probably even going to tell some of my companions about it. Hey, you guys are going in the wrong direction. Oh, well, how do you know that? Because I used to be going in that direction. We don't like words like repentance. They make us feel like our lives are lacking in something. But here's the truth. Before God's people can experience revival, we've got to be clean. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. That's one of the reasons why I tell people all the time, if God speaks to you in a service, don't neglect that. Deal with that, because you'll never be in the same position in your life again. God won't always continue to knock on your door about that. After a while, He'll kick the door down and He'll take something out of your life that you highly valued. Why don't you just surrender to Him before all of that happens? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. By the way, that's Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, and those are great verses. Powerful verses for us. Real revival demands real requirements. Number two, real revival provides real rewards. Easy enough. Real revival provides real rewards. I don't know about you guys, but I like going into Speedway and them saying, your Polar Pop is free. I'm like, sweet. I'm going to get the big one since it's free. That's on sale. I bought a hoodie yesterday at Rural King. It's a brown one, and I've been wanting a little bit heavier one, not quite a jacket, but kind of something, you know, whenever it's like, you know, 20. But you can always put a bigger one over the top of it. Well, I got it. I thought, perfect. It was on clearance, $14. I got that dude home. I put it on. You guys realize that I'm not a tall. Amen? I wear a large, but I'm not a tall. I'm a little shorter than tall. I put that thing on, and I thought, oh, cool. It comes with built-in gloves. It was hanging all the way down to there, and it was all the way down to here. I thought, it's on clearance, that's a reward. No, it's not. Because I'm going to tell you something. I might grow into an extra large, but I ain't growing into no large tall. Amen. We're done with the vertical growth. Amen. In fact, we're going backwards on that the older I get. I'm getting wider. My base is getting larger, but my height is done. So that wasn't a real reward. Now I got to figure out how to take it back. You realize they won't give you money back. They'll only swap out on clearance items. So some of you guys in here that might be a large tall, you might be getting a free hoodie. All right. But only if I can't, you know, take it back. Real revival, though, produces real rewards. Look at the verse. It says, if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, those are the requirements, here's the reward, then will I hear from heaven. You know what happens? God hears us. The Bible says in Psalm 68:18, thou hast ascended on high. That's not the verse I want. I want the verse about sin hinders our prayers. 66:18, right? Not 68. Let me look at that. Hold your place, everybody. I was thinking I put the wrong one in as soon as I looked at it. Yep. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18, not 68. However, when sin is taken care of, prayer can flow unhindered. God will hear us. Notice the rest. Reward. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin. God will not only hear us, God will help us. Once the prayer line is restored, then I can have close fellowship. Nothing in this universe compares to having a close fellowship but the God of the universe. The ability to come into His presence and to worship Him, to sense His power, to sense His peace and His love and His joy and His mercy and His presence is priceless. Like the prodigal son, whenever we come back, God will hear us. God will help us. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then while I hear from heaven, He'll hear us. And I'll forgive their sin. He'll help us. And the number three, or letter C underneath that, God will heal us. I read this recently. It said, whenever we open our hearts, God opens heaven. Oftentimes, though, I close my heart. If God's people come back to Him in genuine repentance and faith, we'll see our homes healed. We'll see our marriages healed. We'll see our families healed. We'll see our land healed. Real revival requires some real, or demands some real requirements. Humility, prayer, passion. Number three today, real revival yields real results. Here's the truth. If you and I begin to have personal revival, it'll begin to impact those around us. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing what sin is doing to our homes. I'm tired of seeing what sin is doing to our marriages, to our young people, to our adults, our churches, our nation. Would to God that God's people get a real vision of what He can do. Maybe it's like Brother Wendell sang this morning, God, help me to see the world like You see it. Real revival is a possibility. Genuine revival is always sovereign in its origin. God chooses to do it. But you and I can create an atmosphere where it's likely. And as I said earlier, we may not see corporate revival if we begin to do these things, but we'll always see a personal revival. Next slide, Amber. The key word in this verse is if. If. Everything hinges on us being in the place that God desires for us to abide in. If my people, last slide, Amber. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their lands. Three questions. Number one, are you His people? Has there ever been a time in your life that someone's taken the Bible and shown you how to be saved? Are you His people? If my people. You say, well, I'm not. You can be today. We can take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Next question. As I read this passage of Scripture, I think about this. Am I willing to come before Him and humble myself? Am I willing to do that? That's what the word if means. Am I willing to humble myself? Am I willing to pray? Am I willing to seek His face? And he said, well, yeah, I'm willing to do those things. And am I willing to turn from my wicked way? See, if God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. It doesn't matter what your opinion or my opinion is. I stepped out of line one day with a man as he was telling me something, and I looked at him and I said, has it ever occurred to you that God doesn't care what you think? I probably got in the flesh a little, but you know what? It took him back. He's like, what? I said, all that you're saying is really an excuse. And God could care less what you think about that. He's already told us what it is. Amen. Am I willing to humble myself, to pray, to seek His face? And am I willing to turn from what God says is my wicked way? And I guess when I read this verse, I think about this. Am I ready and am I willing to be and to do whatever it takes for God to bring real revival in my life? Am I ready? Am I willing to do whatever it takes for God to have real revival in my church and my family, my home, in my community? Because it really hinges on whether I want it or not. Before we close, I want you to take a moment. What has God spoken to you about right now? Maybe you need to write it down. You don't have to let everybody else see it. Maybe just write it down. This is what God spoke to me about. And what am I going to do about it? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our Father, we come to You today.